Well, good to be here with you today. It's an exciting day to be here. This Sunday, we get to meet together and to worship the Lord together. And I thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. And there's something just good about being together. And so I'm glad you're here. I just want to say again, thank you to those who participated and helped with the men's breakfast yesterday. That bacon really was wonderful. It was good. I don't know if my arteries say thank you, but I know my taste buds do. So thank you to those who were a part of that. I wanted to talk today, the title of our message this morning is Our Great Hope. And the big idea, if you get nothing else or when you leave, if someone says, what was the message about from Sunday, this is what I hope to communicate to you this morning, that we have a great hope that transcends our struggles and inspires us to live lives that reflect Jesus. And we have a great hope that transcends our struggles and inspires us to live lives that reflect Jesus. We have made it to the end. You have survived. As we have done a flyover of the big story that God is telling from a 30,000-foot view, I know that there have been times as we have walked along, well, at least from my own sense, where I've wanted to stop and go in kind of for a closer look. But together we resisted, and as a result, we're able to make it to the end. Next year, we're going to do a little bit of a flyover for a closer look at a few things. We're going to try to fly a little closer, maybe a 1,000-foot view of some of the other books that we never touched on. Books like Ephesians and maybe some of Jesus' parables, which are so rich and full of truth. Some of the Psalms. And I'm looking forward to next year and all that is in store for us as we continue to look at God's Word, that how we think ultimately might be changed. And as our thinking is changed, we begin to see the world differently. As a result, we begin to act differently, to see ourselves differently. We begin to live more in line with Jesus. But it starts here in the mind, with the renewing of our mind. And so today we are going to move along in Scripture, and we're jumping all the way to the very end. We have been talking about the age of the church and a lot of the texts and the books of the Bible that we're sort of jumping over. We're not just jumping over them, but they are sort of written to the period of the church. And so we had spent the last 3 weeks talking about that, specifically through the book of Acts. But today, we're going to jump right to the end. And I have to admit that I was a little hesitant as I thought of us going through Revelation in one 30-minute time block. And the truth is, I think to do it justice, it can't be done. And that's okay. One of these days, we will dive into it sort of chapter by chapter. But for today, we're going to jump right to the end. I remember a couple of years ago, I had a great idea. My great idea was that I was going to ride my bike to the church each day. I thought that would accomplish two things. I would get some exercise, and it would be a free form of transportation. I live in the Parkgate area, and so I had a few hills to climb as I came along. I stopped because there are no showers at the church, and I think everyone that was here appreciated that for sure. But I remember slowly kind of lumbering along up this long hill that seemed to go on forever. It feels like nothing in a car. I'm amazed as you drive in cars and go hills, you don't even recognize them. Throw yourself on a bike, well, that's a whole other thing. You feel every little spot. And so I remember slowly lumbering up this long hill that seems like nothing in a car. But to me, on a bike, it was another story. It was the hill on Mount Seymour Parkway. It was right after Superstore. If you know that, as you're heading towards the Deep Cove, it's this long, arduous hill that feels on a bike like it will never end. There was another guy that came up behind me one evening as I was riding home from the church, and he caught me and was passing me going up this hill. You got to hate those guys, right? They just sort of come up and poof, like it's nothing. Well, I didn't hate this one because as he passed me, he just said, "You're doing great. You can do it. Keep going." And I thought, this guy doesn't even know me. He just sees me struggling along, working up this hill. But his word to me just encouraged me, and it gave me hope. this emotion kind of welled up in me, and I just began to push a little harder. And I began to climb a little faster as I worked my way up this hill. And sometimes when we look at life, we can run the gamut of emotions, and it can feel like that long climb up a hill. We look around maybe at the earth, and we can shake our head and wonder, how did it get so bad? The political turmoil that we see, starvation in other countries, human trafficking, the diseases. Have you ever been frightened by what this world is coming to? Have you ever wondered what life for your future kids or maybe your grandkids will look like? Have you ever been discouraged maybe and felt like giving up? Have you ever felt like maybe the battle was just too much? In the midst of these moments, a word of hope can go a long way. As we look at life, it can be daunting. And I think if you answered yes to any of those questions about giving up or being really difficult, you've been like most of the followers of Jesus throughout history. You're not alone in this. And the reason often is because that we're in a very unique position as followers of Jesus. You see, if Jesus is our king, then we are a part of his kingdom. Yet at the same time, we live in the midst of an earthly kingdom. We are like a kingdom within a kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, it goes in one direction. It goes in the direction of its king. And the earthly kingdom, lots of times, goes in a different direction. And as a result, we can feel the tension. This is not an uncommon feeling. Like I said, this has been going on for generations, including the generations of those found in the Bible, those of the first century church. They too wondered, Lord, will you return soon? It's getting so bad down here. Surely, Lord, soon. Some of the issues that, you know, that we've read about in the books of the New Testament, they're dealing with this idea where people were going around and they were saying, hey, you know what, Jesus has already returned. Just wanted you to know, you guys, you missed it. Wouldn't that be great news? You missed it. Jesus has already returned. And so some of the people, they were scared because this was like right on the forefront of their mind. They're thinking, is Jesus coming back? And then to find out, we missed it, that'd be horrible. And so they were scared. They were frightened. Did we miss it? It's so bad down here. So much evil. Surely it won't be much more time till Jesus comes. And so right on the forefront of their minds was, is Jesus coming this year or is he coming next year? This week or next week? Is he coming today or is he coming tomorrow? We see this specifically in the book of Thessalonians, in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. If you've been following along in a reading plan, you would have read about this just a few weeks ago. And Paul, he calms the people down and he says, no, you didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. Some things have to happen first. And as I'm reading through, I don't know if you've been following along, I can hardly believe that our 2 years is almost up, that we've almost come to an end of reading the Bible. But we're getting there. We're very close. We're into Hebrews this week, and it's been great as we've been reading along. But as a result of this that was going on, there is a tension that has been always felt through generations with these two kingdoms and how we see the kingdoms move in different directions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom on this earth. And each generation has wondered, is this the year that Jesus is coming back? Including those in Scripture. And so the Lord, he comes and he closes out the Bible, his word to us as humans, on this incredibly hopeful note. As scary as the book of Revelation can be, as we read about beasts and dragons and judgments and eternal fire, for us who believe, it's a word of great hope. For those of you who are feeling this morning that real tension of living within two kingdoms this morning, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, Revelation often is what can push us forward. You're almost up the hill. You can do it. Come on. We're almost there. Because there is a day coming where justice will prevail. Jesus will return and remove evil from this world. And this truth has been the hope of many followers throughout generations who struggle to make sense of all the horrible things that go on in this world. The pain, the injustice, the death, and senseless violence. Justice is coming, and there's a great hope for those whose king is Jesus. I feel like this really is the point of the book of Revelation. Not as much as a code for a timeline, but a hope for a future. And so Jesus, he gives John this vision at the end of the book of Revelation. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we've got a long section we're going to read. So I've got a few options for you this morning. You can follow along in your Bible if you want. You can follow along on the screen if you want. Or the third option is you can just sit and listen, maybe even close your eyes. Oftentimes, as we've been working our way through Scripture, we've been looking back at historical moments and bringing them forward to how they affect our lives right here. This morning, we're looking forward and we're bringing them back to see how they affect our lives right in this moment. But this is such an amazing vision that I thought I didn't even want to read this passage of Scripture because I didn't know if I would do it justice. And so I invited Charles. Charles is going to come. And Charles has got a great reading voice. So I said, Charles, do me proud. So he's going to read this. This is a long passage. It's probably going to take about 5 minutes. So just sit, relax, and envision and think of John on the island of Patmos having this vision.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length and the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the streets of city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light we will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, by only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've said before and prayed before, Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to look at it this morning, that God, you will speak to us, that you'll challenge us, that you'll meet us right where we're at this morning. And Father, as we look ahead to what is prepared, Father, I pray that it would fill us with great hope. Lord, we thank you for the New Jerusalem. Lord Jesus, we just pray in this moment that God, you will speak clearly and we will hear well. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we begin to make our way through this passage, we see many things. We see a city that comes from heaven. We see a new earth and a new heaven. And really, a new way of life, a life how it was intended to be, not under the curse any longer. It's a funny thing how Scripture seems to be, and we've talked about this a lot, but Scripture seems to be so interconnected, including this passage here. In January 28th, when we started it, it started in on Genesis chapter 1, and it began with creation, the God creating an earth. A garden with life, not under any curse. At the end of the Bible, we see Jesus creating this new heaven, this new earth. Some have suggested that he will renew the earth and heaven, which could be very well, but either way, it is a creation of God. John goes on to say that he sees this new city coming down. Could you imagine being John as he was exiled to this island of Patmos? And being a witness to these visions and to these events. You know, as the church is just kind of beginning, it's still in its infancy stages. And John is kind of one of the fathers of those. And you know, a father ripped away from his kids, wondering kind of how are they doing? Will they survive? Confusion, uncertainty. Will the message continue to go on? What will happen to your church, Lord? What will happen to the message? And Jesus, he meets him and he gives him this vision. And I can just imagine all of his anxiousness, all of his worries, all of his fears about the church kind of falling away. I'm certain that after this moment, he slept really well at night. Lord, just like from the beginning, you've got this. This is your story. I can sleep at night. From the beginning to the end, this is yours. I don't need to worry. I don't need to fret. Lord, I see that it's all in your capable hands. The vision, it moves on, and John begins to describe this new city. It's the new Jerusalem. And wow, I mean, what a city it is. The first thing we see is that God himself will now dwell with his people. As a result of that, every tear will be wiped away. No more death or sorrow or pain. What pains have you encountered down here on this earth? Have you lost a loved one? Have you experienced, you know, the pain of a miscarriage? Have you been hurt by rejection or hate? Have you watched someone that you care about suffer with a disease that has riddled their body and stole their life ever so slowly so that they are no longer the person that they used to be? Maybe you've walked through the sorrow of a divorce or watched the children you love be affected by the destructive choices of the other parent in their life. Imagine he will wipe away every tear, every sorrow. No more death, no more pain. We've hardly gotten started, and this already sounds like a wonderful place. The Lord says, I'm making all things new, including you, a new body. No more aches and pains, no more effects of death, no more effects of the curse. That's not all. He says that to all who are thirsty, I will give from the spring of living water of life. This living water is that which gives eternal life. He is the giver of eternal life. There is no charge, no earning it once you're in that city. And just be a place, a part of who you are. Then he takes John and he shows him this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven that shone with the glory of God, it says. It says that the city had 12 gates. Now, before we move too far, I want you to know that the numbers, they are important in Scripture. I know that they're not so much maybe to us in our culture and time, but they sure were to them. And so when you see certain numbers sort of coming up again and again, you might want to pay attention as you read through the Scripture. You know, we're very familiar with the number 7. When we see 777, we see it as the number of God, or 666, you know. We're familiar with those ones, but there are also others. And the number 12 in Scripture symbolizes God's people. And there's nothing weird or spooky about this. I believe it kind of comes from how numbers and letters in the ancient Hebrew language, they are created. Did you know that you can actually spell stuff with Hebrew numbers? You might not have known that, but it's interesting. Anyway, there are 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. They're each marked by names of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. And there are 12 foundation stones that were marked by the 12 apostles, which represent the church and the children of God. And they go along and they measure it out. And it measures in a cube. It measures 12,000 stadia long. It measures 12,000 stadia high. It measures 12,000 stadia wide. And if you notice a cube, as you look at it, a cube has 12 edges as well. The most holy place in the temple was also a cube. All this to say, this is the city for those whose king is Jesus. Well, we might say, how big is this city? Piqued our curiosity. How big is 12,000 stadia? Well, what are we talking about here? How many people will this city hold if we're to break it all down? Well, just so you know, to give you a little bit of an idea, 12,000 stadia in the Bible is about 1,400 miles cubed, 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles high. And for those of you that only work in the metric system, is 2,253 kilometers wide and high and long, which means it's 40 times the size of England and bigger than the country of India, and that's just the first floor. If you were to make it stories, like a building going up 1,400 miles as well, it would have 600,000 floors. That's pretty big, which means that there is room for everyone. The walls around it are 216 feet thick, Or as the Bible says, 144 cubits, 12 times 12. This is the city for God's people. It goes on to talk about the foundation stones, which were inlaid with 12 precious stones. And if you look those stones up, you quickly see that these 12 stones were the 12 stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest. It will be lit, it says, by the glory of God. This place, I mean, it's amazing. No more night. No more darkness. We know that darkness really is the absence of light. And since God is there, God is the light, there can actually be no darkness. And nothing, it says, is unclean will ever enter it. This seems fairly similar to the first creation. Nothing unclean is there. Humanity walked in unity with God. But the difference between this new place and the garden is that in this new place, nothing unclean can enter it. The gates are guarded by angels. We don't have to live in fear of something coming in and destroying it. Where we saw in the garden in Genesis that sin did enter it. That will not be allowed in the New Jerusalem. Imagine what that will be like. No pride, no lust for power, no greed, an amazing love for one another. I think in a lot of ways, this New Jerusalem is the cry of every human heart that somehow it's sort of wired into our DNA. A desire for love, peace, and kindness to be the way that we treat each other. It really is a way of living that is undefiled by sin. I think when we get to this New Jerusalem, there will be an amazing feeling that after a long, tiresome journey, we're finally home. There will be a river, Scripture says, that runs through it. And the tree of life, just like in the garden, the tree of life lining the sides of the river, where there will be a harvest 12 months a year. There will be no lack. There will be we will be full in every sense of the word. Where do you feel lack today? Relationally, financially, mentally, physically? Not in the New Jerusalem. What a place it'll be. And so what do we take from this portion of Scripture in Revelation 21 and 22? As we look at the end of the story here, as we sort of skip to the very end, we peek at the end, what do we take from it, from what's going on here, to here now in this present moment? And I think we take what its intended purpose is to give us, and that is hope. That it doesn't matter what you go through here on earth, there is an ultimate hope. That the journey might be difficult, it might be wrought with struggle. There may be loss and pain. There will be loss. There will be pain. In this life, Jesus says, you will have trouble. But there is hope. As the Roman government sort of squeezed its claws on the early church, as people were persecuted, lost their businesses, their way of providing for their family, and they were killed and families were torn apart. And Jesus says to his church, hold on. Hold on. The destination is worth the journey. Stay the course, church. There is hope, a hope so amazing that no eye has seen and no ear has heard what wonderful things that are in store. Yeah, there's going to be struggle. Yes, we face heartache. But in the end, there is this homecoming like nothing else. The hope far outweighs anything we face here on earth. This was Paul's hope. This was the church's hope. This is our hope. There is a hope for the believer. What is your struggle today? Is it sorrow? Is it pain? Is it sickness? Is it loss? Can I encourage you, like John encouraged the early church with this vision as Jesus shared it with him? Hold on. There's a day coming. And I know that we ask ourselves, well, when will this day come? I think that's one of the reasons why people try to decode Revelation. Like, what is 666? And who is the Antichrist? And one of the reasons, there's a couple of them, but one of the reasons is we so long for this day. When will it come? When will he be here? And we look and we try to see and we try to figure it out. And while John shares this vision, he sees this book of Revelation puts the words of Jesus in Revelation 22:7. Right after we finished reading, we went to Revelation 22:5, and he said, "Behold, I'm coming soon." Now, soon is such a relative word. I mean, what is soon? I mean, if he would have said, "And behold, I will come in 2022, that would be great. But he doesn't. He just says soon. Why? Well, it keeps us watching and waiting. It keeps that hope right in front of us, which in turn, I believe, should help us. It should help us to live as 30,000-foot Christians. It should help us to live as big-picture people, that we live not just in light of our present struggle, but we live in light of eternity. That hopefully we would live with a God perspective. So when will he return? Jesus told us, soon. So live with that on your mind. This perspective, as we live with Jesus returning soon, it should make our love for the lost more intense. It should make our lives more purposeful. It should make our hearts more free. And a joy and a contentment and a strength that transcends our circumstance. It begins with creation, the story that God tells in Scripture in Genesis 1. It begins with creation and it ends with creation. It begins with unity between man and God, and it ends with us living in the very presence of God. It began with eternity. You know what happened when sin came in, then the curse of death came. And so it began with this idea of eternity, and it ends with eternity. The book of Revelation should not scare us, but instead it should fill us with hope. And that hope should spur us to live lives that point to Jesus. That our struggle is not the end story. That what we face now is not the end story. There's something coming. There's something coming. It should spur us to live lives that point to Jesus, the reason for our hope. As we come to the end of 31 weeks of traveling at a high altitude, 30,000 feet through the Bible, we've seen a lot of things. We've seen creation as God created the world, rebellion as they took the fruit and ate it, God's providence and sovereignty as he uses Joseph to save his people. We've seen God deliver Israel from the hand of Pharaoh, and we have experienced the same deliverance ourselves from the hand of our enemy. We've understood that our journey is not one based on feeling or sight, but as the children of Israel discovered in the book of Numbers as we camped there for one Sunday, as they sat at the gates of the promised land for the first time, and the giants, as they went in to spy out the land, were so big. We discovered that our journey is not one of sight or feeling, but it's based on faith. We discovered that when we saw Israel demand a king to be, so that they could be like all the other nations, that we can have no other king than Jesus. Our allegiance lies with him and him alone. He will not share the throne. Through David and Goliath, we saw how God will save us. He will ultimately slay our Goliath, Satan. We have discovered that he is not a king like any king we've seen. For many have laid down their lives for their king's quest, but Jesus lays down his life for his people. We have seen that this king Jesus loves his people and longs to be their savior. And he invites us, the people of his kingdom, to join him in telling the world this same message, that Jesus wants to be your Savior. And so we attempt to reflect this message, to reflect him with all that we are, with how we live, to show the grace, justice, forgiveness, and love of God, to tell the world how he has come to save them. And today we have seen that while our journey in this life might come to an end, that while we might struggle, that we might have, that we will have pain and we will suffer loss like every other person in humanity that's come before us and will come after us. While our journey in this life might come to an end, there is more to come. We await a new heaven and a new earth. And we join with John as we look at as the book of Revelation finishes. In Revelation 22, verse 20, second to last verse of the Bible, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon." I like how he finishes it off. And maybe together we could say that last portion where it starts with amen and move from there. Together we say amen. Come, Lord Jesus. As John signs off Revelation, we sign off our series of 31 weeks of looking through the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that is found in your word. There is such great hope. And Lord Jesus, I pray that for each one of us, that the hope of our future, that the hope of our future, that we would hold on to that, that we'd see that, and that would inspire us to allow us to live differently. Lord, as we look at what you have done in the past, we see it and it causes us to change and to grow. And Lord, what you're doing now, it causes us to change and grow. And what you're doing in the future, that it would cause us to change and to grow. Lord, I pray that what is happening in the future would cause in us a greater intensity, a greater love for the lost, Lord, I pray. I pray that it would, inside of us, it would cause us to live not for the here and now, but to live with this great grand purpose, the purpose of God. And Lord, I pray that it would cause such joy in our lives, that it doesn't matter what we experience now, because one day there is a hope that lies there. It will be so beautiful. No more tears or sorrow or pain. No more loss. No more emptiness. So good, God. And we can't even imagine what you have in store for us. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you, you revealed yourself to us. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you came after us. Thank you that we have a hope and a future. So God, we pray that in our church, in our lives, Lord, oh God, would you be lifted up? Would you be glorified here? And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you today. You know, you might be working through some things. And Mo and Gail, they're going to be up here as a part of our prayer team. And if you're in need of prayer this morning, I would invite you to come. Come to the Lord. If you're in need, if you've got a relational issue, a job issue, a financial issue, a physical issue, we want to pray for you. And so we'd invite you to come and let us pray with you. Other than that, we invite you for coffee outside. And if you have any of those connection cards or prayer things, drop them in the box. And may God bless you today. And have a wonderful week. And we'll see you next Sunday as we launch into our Christmas series together. Have a great week. Bless you.